I was asked last week if I was planning a camping trip. And if you know me, you know that ain't happening. Because I don't camp. My idea of roughing it is a hotel with no cable. I don't camp. But I understand why, because this little lantern has been sitting here for a few weeks now, and it's going to stay here for a few more, because we're looking for something. We're looking for our passion for the lost. And this little lamp showed up at our rebirthday celebration. It was carried by the woman that was looking for her coin. And it was used to light the path to find the coin. And we're trying to understand what it means as we are moving forward. This idea of we've changed the church name to Parkview, and we've spent the past few weeks putting our logo back together. And really what we're doing is we're putting our passion back together. We talked about the idea of seeing the field. We've added to it these two little trees with the bench in between it. And we talked about the idea of living between the trees. We talked about the sun rising up over top of all of it and the idea that it is time for us to shine. By the way, I'm not playing the song again this week. Not that I may never play it, but I'm not playing it this week. But I want you to understand, shining is about creating curiosity. Hey, Caleb, can you pull me down just a little bit? I'm echoing. I hear myself, self. Shining is about living in such a way that we live our lives and people begin to ask questions about us. And I think we want to shine. I do. I believe that each and every person here wants to have that experience of reaching into somebody's life and touching it for Christ. There is no bigger thrill that you will ever experience than to watch somebody that you've invested your time and your energy and your gifts and your talents into, to watch the light bulb click on and they accept Christ and they begin. There is not a bigger thrill out there.
Amen.
But I don't think we know how. I mean, we want to, but we don't know how, and so that's what this is all about. I am here to teach you what it means to shine, and we're making it real simple. We're spelling it out for you. Last week we talked about running. I forgot my little slide. See, I'm getting so busy, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We already went through this. Last week we talked about S stands for serve God with all my heart. That's where we start, the letter S. And we establish the difference between serving and doing. And the reality is that we don't want a bunch of doers in the church because doers do it for themselves. We want people to serve. Somebody made an interesting point that doers look for excuses not to do and servers look for opportunities to serve. So that's how you can tell. If you look for a reason not to, then you're just doing. If you just can't find enough, that means you're serving. That's an interesting way to pay perspective to it. And we went through all of that last week, and then I have to give you some bad news. Last week we didn't have the pulpit here because the puppets were up, and I didn't have an extra mic. And about halfway through the sermon, the batteries went out on the portable, and we have a closed circuit in here, so that sermon is not available on CD. So if you'd like to hear it, let me know. I'll give you a private preaching of it, okay? Just let me know. But this week we're going to move on from S, and we're going to talk about H. The H stands for honoring God in our worship. I love the song that Sonny picked because I think it captures the essence of worship. I am overwhelmed when I get in God's presence. Now, I know this is not the first sermon that I have done on worship since I've been here. As a matter of fact, if you would like to keep score, this will be number 5. So this means that I have been here for 5 years, and this is the 5th sermon that I've done on worship. So we pretty much talk about this topic of worship one time a year. There's a focus on what it means to worship. And I want to make sure you get it. When we talk about worship, or we're going to talk a little bit about music today. When we're talking about worship, I want you to know this is not a conversation about music. It's also not a conversation about offering. It's also not a conversation about prayer. It's also not a conversation about preaching. It's also not even a conversation about communion. You see, when we try to define worship by those things, I think we put the cart before the horse. We decide what we want to do, and then we just kind of go about it that way, and we begin to try to define worship by the things that we do in worship. well, that's kind of like trying to define being a servant by what I'm doing. You notice that we're talking about worshiping God, honoring God with all of our heart. And so I'm going to take you to a place that maybe can sometimes be a little controversial. See, our worship is not about focus. It's about focusing on God. And we're going to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we're going to read, not actually read through, but this is a very large block of Scripture. It goes from about 24 to verse 40. I'm not doing Scripture by Scripture. Aren't you thankful? But I want to cover this because it's important. It's important because this is the largest block in the New Testament that discusses the idea of worship. And he begins with this idea of our goals in worship in verses 24 through 25. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, and they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, explaining, God is really among you. And you know what fascinates me? That when Paul is going to talk about worship, and he begins with this idea that worship begins with the idea of witnessing to unbelievers and inquirers. You see how he starts? It says, if an unbeliever or inquirer. But you know what an unbeliever or an inquirer is, don't you? Somebody that doesn't already have a relationship with Christ. So that means I should be designing my worship experience, my corporate worship, so that somebody walked in off the street and sat in the pew and had never been in a church before in their entire life, that they would be able to see something in it. They would be able to get something out of it. The idea of our worship is that the witnessing to unbelievers and inquirers, a lot of times we don't even think about it. I mean, what is worship really about? Well, it's about me, right? It's about me, and I come into the pew, and I sit in my assigned seat, and I sit there, and we sing songs that I know, and we read scripture that I have probably heard 100 times over if you've been in church as long as I have, and it's all about me. But that isn't where Paul starts. He says, hey guys, change your focus a little bit. Look around you. There should be inquiring unbelievers looking for you. And the second thing that should happen in worship is the Holy Spirit can deal with life issues. People think it's a great compliment when they come up and they say, that's a great sermon. I enjoyed that sermon. You know what some of the best compliments I get? I had to think about that sermon. Because I thought about what you said and the Holy Spirit came into it and He just began to grind into my life and say, you know what? Something's not right between my life and what you're saying, and so I had to let the Holy Spirit do some work. That's a form of worship. That's this idea of submission. And Paul brings it out right here that's what he wants. He wants worship to be one of those places where God deals with your issues. It's quite okay if you come into a worship service and you hear a song, or you hear a message, or you hear a scripture read, and it touches your heart, and you go home and you have to think about it. That's okay. That's the design. Worship needs to be a place that hearts are opened. And that's hard. I mean, what do you mean hearts are open? Well, you understand when something is open, things may come into it, and things may come out of it. If something is closed, that means nothing gets in and nothing gets out. So the idea of we come into worship and God, and Paul says that our hearts are to be open, we should be ready to receive and ready to give, both at the same time. Open hearts. And then there's this great big thing right at the end there that Paul says is the main goal of worship. People will exclaim, God is really among you. That's the goal of worship. When you come here today and you sit and we worship corporately and we stand before the throne, the idea is that when you leave here, you feel that you have been in the very presence of the Lord Almighty. God is here among us. So this is the kind of worship that we're trying to achieve. But as you read through this scripture, I want to let you know there's some controversial parts in it. Now, I'm not necessarily going to preach on those specific, but I do want to talk about them because a lot of times we don't preach through this particular passage of Scripture because we don't want to talk about the controversial things. You see, if you read through this whole thing, there's a big section in from verses 26 to 39 that talks about the speaking of tongues and how you're supposed to talk, how you're supposed to deal with the speaking of tongues in a worship service. And well, we don't speak in tongues. Now, that's another sermon for another day. But there is a logical reason that we don't participate in what you would normally call the speaking in tongues. But because of that, a lot of times we want to not preach on this scripture. That's okay. There's another couple of verses in the mirror that get you in a whole lot of trouble because Paul addresses ladies in this particular passage. And if you read it, it doesn't sound very uplifting to ladies what he has to say. As a matter of fact, he says that he doesn't allow them to speak. And obviously, we don't do that one. I mean, we have two ladies that lead our worship, another lady that plays the piano. We have ladies that pray in service. We don't follow that, so why don't we follow those? Well, here's something that you need to remember. And people don't like this a whole lot when you say this, but you have to remember this. Some things, when Paul wrote them, it's cultural. There are some things that Paul writes that although all Scripture is God-breathed, you can't write something without culture being played into it. And Paul was addressing some specific issues here in the church of Corinth that caused those things to be written about why ladies were put this way and why the speaking of tongues was put this way. Paul was dealing with that, and a lot of times we focus on that in this scripture and we miss some really, really, really big points about worship, and so we pass over this verse in 1 Corinthians. Now, when I call something cultural, I want you to understand something. That does not mean we get to pick and choose from the Bible what we like. As a matter of fact, sin is sin. Sin is sin. If the Bible calls it a sin, guess what it is? It's a sin. I don't get to say culture and redefine the idea of sin. Grace is grace. I don't get to redefine grace and add works to it or add this deed to it or that deed to it. I don't get to decide who gets to go to heaven and hell. That's not my job. Grace is grace. That's God's. God is God. I don't get to have another God. I don't get to have a little idol that goes with it. I don't get anything that goes with it. I think, is that me something? I don't think so. There you go. We'll pull that up. So God is God. Here's the other thing. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and the only way to have a restored relationship is through Him. That's it. So these things are absolute, but some of the other things that we see in Scripture, we don't practice the same way they do in Scripture. We don't have an altar. We don't sacrifice. Although I do hear that there is some people around here that might have a deer we could use today if we wanted to do that. But we don't do sacrifices here, so there are a lot of cultural things. And when you come to this book in Corinthians, you need to understand Paul is dealing with some issues, but at the same time, there are some important aspects that I want to get out here when it comes to doing God-honoring worship. How do we do God-honoring corporate worship? Because we have all these different people here and all these people that come from different backgrounds. How do we mix it all together and shine so that people can see God? Well, let's begin with a very, very, very simple rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 40 reads, "But everything should be done fittingly and in an orderly way." Worship should never be chaos. Now, I realize we push those boundaries sometimes. You know, you might call meet and greet a little chaotic, but it's not. There's a plan that goes with it. But you just can't come through and just do whatever you want, whenever you want, and just kind of put it all together. I actually went to a church one time. I think I might have shared that story here before. And I came into the church and I was there to preach just for that one Sunday, and I arrived 30 minutes before the worship service, and I'm standing up there, and the one elder that was at the church came up to me and he said, "You preaching today?" I said, "Well, I think so," because he had never met me before, and he handed me a hymnal. I'm like, "And what would you like me to do with that?" He's like, "Well, usually the guy that comes and preach picks out songs for us to sing and leads worship." There was no order at all to what they did. They just kind of showed up and did whatever, and then when they were tired of it, they just kind of went home. That's not corporate worship. Worship cannot be chaotic. There needs to be an order to it. There needs to be a structure to it. But here's the thing you need to know. Worship should be orderly, but there is no set order. If you came here for any length of time, you realize we have a what we call a base worship service. And you saw it today. Three songs, communion, meditation, another song, communion, offering. There's some prayer in the front of it. It all fits in together. And you can pretty much set your clock by, okay, they're going to do this and this and this and this and this. We just kind of go through and change the song. There's a base order worship, but you also know we're not afraid to deviate from that sometimes. And we've been known to take the whole thing and throw it out the window and do something totally weird at times. But even when we do that, there has got to be order to your worship. Worship is never designed to be chaotic. But there's nothing sacred about anything that we do here. It's nothing sacred that says communion has to be right in the middle of the worship service. You could do it at the front, you could do it at the back. There's nothing sacred about three songs. We don't sing one for the God the Father, one for God the Holy Spirit, one for God. We don't do that. We just sing three songs because three fits into the clock really nicely. So there's nothing sacred about any of this, but we need to understand that order is to be worshipped, is to be focused. The idea is that how we do our worship should not create confusion nor be frustrating to people that are trying to worship. When we put our worship together, when we decide we're going to come together and worship Him as a body, we should do so in such a way that all the barriers are removed so that if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in, they can fit in and kind of worship with us. And that's tough. It is. Because I like my worship the way it is. I like knowing the songs. I like knowing what's coming next. I know how it's supposed to work. So I want to talk to you about the totally simple formula for a God-honoring worship. This is where we're going to park for a bit, and we're going to probably step on a few toes, so go ahead and get ready. But this is what it says. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so the church may be built up. Now, the first thing I want you to catch out of this is written to Christians. How do I know? Because it starts out, brothers and sisters. So Paul has now turned his attention and squarely put the church in the crosshairs and said, brothers and sisters, perk up and listen, because I'm about to explain this thing called worship to you. And the first thing he says is we are to come. We're supposed to create a crowd. As a matter of fact, worship should probably be the most attended thing that we do in our church calendar for the week. It is the idea of worship that there is a crowd around. We're doing good, I guess. It is the biggest thing that we do during the week. We're supposed to participate regularly, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you have seen the day approaching. Now, it would be nice if we got to the end of the year and we could give little perfect attendance awards to everybody, but we live in the real world. And the odds of everybody making every single service, our culture doesn't work that way anymore. By the way, it didn't work that way in biblical times either, trust me. They had markets because they didn't have Kroger's and Walmart and freezers, so they had to do all their stuff on a daily basis. And I understand that, but you understand also that the Bible says it. Our worship time should be a priority. It should be written on our calendar that this is the thing that I intend to do unless there's something that interrupts it. Not the other way around, that if I have nothing else to do, I've managed to make a worship service. It says we are supposed to participate on a regular basis. And then it says we're supposed to participate fully. Jesus said himself in John chapter 4, 23, yet the time is coming, it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of the worshipers the Father seeks. When you come to worship, you should be all in. Everything you have, everything you are, should be put right here, nothing held back. That means even if we sing something you don't like, you sing it anyway. It means even if the sermon isn't the best sermon, you know what? You try to get what you can out of it anyway. The idea is that you participate fully in what's going on, because this is what it means for us to come together. Many parts becoming one, if not for about an hour and 15 minutes a day. Here we go. Part two, sing hymns. I don't think we should sing anything in this church that is not a hymn. Let me make sure you heard that. I don't think we should sing anything in this church that is not a hymn. Now, a lot of people say, hallelujah, thank you very much. Man, I've been thinking about that all my life, but we should just be singing hymns. Well, keep in mind, there's a catch. For us to only sing hymns, you have to define hymn correctly. So here's hymn. Hymn is defined as a song or a form, typically a song or a poem, typically a praise to God. A hymn is simply something that lifts up the name of God. So guess what that means? Everything we sung this morning was a hymn. Guess what that means? The Crazy Shine song that we played for two, that's a hymn. Oh my gosh, you're kidding me. A hymn is not defined by the cover of a book that says hymnal on the front of it. According to the way hymns are defined, everything is a hymn if it is sung toward God. You know what else that means? Every instrument. You can play hymns on an organ. You can play hymns on a piano. You can play hymns on a keyboard. You can play hymns on a guitar. You can play hymns on a drum set. You can play hymns on a saxophone, a flute, a recorder. You can get a comb and tissue paper and play hymns. It's all okay, because the idea of a hymn is we are lifting praise to God, and it's all okay as long as it's done decently and orderly. You see, when you talk about hymn, under this definition, there is no such thing as traditional or contemporary. You realize those are just labels that we slap on things to define what I like and I don't like. So here's what it is. If I don't like it, it's contemporary. If I do like it, it's traditional. Now the problem with that is I like some things that you don't like, so my definition of traditional is different from your definition of traditional. Most of us would count Come Now as the Time of the Worship as a contemporary song. It was written in 1971. It's only 3 years older than me. So I guess I'm traditional. Isn't that the way it works? See, or maybe I'm contemporary. Well, that'd be kind of cool to still be contemporary at 48 years old. But you understand how it works. Those labels don't really work. We're supposed to sing hymns, because the idea of hymns is that we're lifting our praise to God. And the funny thing is, a hymn doesn't even have to have music. It just has to have rhythm and focus according to the definition. So that means if you get up here and we recite poetry, as long as it's recited toward God, that's worship. Would that not be an interesting worship service if we just tried that one Sunday? Just did poetry. Man, that would be different. But you get the point. The point is that God wants His name lifted up in praise, and hymns are the way to do it. The thing is the definition of hymn has changed over the years, but we need to remember, everything we offer to God with our voices, with our talents, it's a hymn, as long as it lifts His name up. It matters not what it is. As a matter of fact, one of my teenagers told me this. I don't know if he stole it, but I liked it so much, I've kept it. It's not about the song you sing, it's about the heart you bring. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." The beat of the music and the lyrics are not as important as the fact that your heart is singing to God. That's worship. That's worship. And I'm open to anything that people want to offer to God in worship. I was having a conversation with my son. He's been kind of obsessed with his recorder here lately and wanting a place to play it. I said, "Tell you what, you learn a song, we'll put you up on the stage and let you play it for everybody. I don't have a problem with that. We have somebody that wants to sing, we'll let them sing." Now, I will tell you, go see Lynn so we can decently and orderly. So we don't want to have 20 solos on the same Sunday. But you understand, we want to be orderly. But if you have a gift to give in that area, bring it. It's worship. Now, we come, we sing, and we give words of instruction or revelation. Now, we have a big fancy church word for this. We call it a sermon. This is my part. This is what I'm supposed to be preparing for you. This is what I'm supposed to be giving you. This is what you hired me to come here to do, is to bring to you each week a sermon that has been researched and studied to teach you something about God. The idea is to teach you something new or to reinforce something old. That's what we're trying to do with a sermon. While we can have a ton of fun with the wrapper, how we go about doing it, we can have a ton of fun with that. Everything that says from this pulpit should be biblically sound. There should be no guesses, no conjecture. There should be no interpretation, in my opinion, to it. It is God's Word and God's Word only. That's the idea of a sermon. It should provide guidance. It should provide direction. It should provide discipline at times. You see, not every sermon is going to be the feel-good sermon. Not every sermon is going to make you go, "Woohoo, I like that." Sometimes sermons can be very convicting. Preparing them can be even more convicting. But this is part of our worship, because it's important that when you come to worship, you take something away, you get something into your tank that you can take home and use for the rest of your week. Timothy tells us, and Paul tells us when he wrote to Timothy in 3:16, I forgot the first on it, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." That's what we're here to do. And you need to understand that's what sermons are about. It's our point in worship when we open our hearts to God and we want to listen to what God has to say to us. Now, there's another part, and I told you it was here. Tongues or an interpretation. Now, again, we don't speak in tongues. Another sermon, another time. Or, if you'd like, we can go to lunch and talk about it, because it's really a bigger conversation than the sermon. But while we don't speak in tongues, I want to kind of take this idea to say, the idea of speaking in a service is important. A lot of times we think worship is about, I come and sit, and I listen, and then I go home. Absolutely not. The idea of speaking in a worship is important. Everybody has a right to speak during worship. Decently and orderly. Not all at the same time. Okay? We need to understand what we're doing. But we do open prayer requests and praise times. This is our opportunity to share in our worship. This is our opportunity to bring my needs before God. Even if you're not comfortable speaking out loud, we try to provide a way for you to share in the worship service. Testimonies are welcome. As long as you remember the decently and orderly thing. If God is doing something remarkable in your life and you want to give a testimony, it's okay to ask, "Can I do it in worship?" Now be warned, you will probably say, "Well, can you just give it to me first? So let me hear it to make sure it's not a 2-hour testimony." You know, make sure it's what God is really saying. God created the world in 7 days. We should be able to give testimonies in less than 2 hours. So we want to understand, but they are welcome. This is not the show where you come and you watch the performers on stage. The idea of corporate worship is you participate in it. Worship cannot be chaos, but neither is it designed to be a spectator sport. We are not the performers, and this is the crowd. This is not a football game. You're not cheering for a touchdown or a score. We are here to worship. The audience is God. Every single person here has something to offer. So let's talk about this totally simple result that we get when we have a totally simple worship attitude. And here's where it starts. The church is built up. That's what Paul's after. When you come in and you worship and you really feel like you've been in God's presence and you leave this building and you feel like, "Man, I was there and I could feel God moving," then you're built up. And when you're built up, Christ is lifted up. And then when Christ is lifted up, people can clearly see who He is. And then you know what happens? People who clearly see who He is, they realize their need for Him. And here we are right back where we started. Now we're shining. Now we've got that thing that when people look at us, they want to wonder what we got, and they're going to wish that they were not on the outside looking bored, because they're looking, I don't know what they got, but I like being around it. And so they'll continue to keep coming toward the light. You keep coming toward the light and keep coming. And you know, that theology that you get right in close to the light, and the light actually consumes your life. That's what we're after. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I am overwhelmed when I come in God's presence. I don't belong in God's presence. Just the mere idea that I get to step anywhere close to God's presence should just terrify me. But in His grace, He allows me to come and worship. He pays attention to me when I worship Him. So let me ask you something. Are you honoring Him in your worship? I can only honor Him in one person's worship. Mine. What you do is kind of up to you. Now, it would be nice if we could go around each and every little person and we could like put the little chip in you and say, okay, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to go do it together. And that's the way it works. But that's not the way it works. The reality of the situation is we are all a bunch of individuals. We have different likes and dislikes, and sometimes people do things that we don't like, and sometimes we're really touched by something. But we need to understand our worship is not about us. Our worship is about God. And if I keep that focus, and everything that I do here in this building on Sunday morning is worshiping God in corporate worship, no matter whether I appreciated it or not, ask yourself, did God appreciate what I offered Him today in worship? If your answer is no, then maybe it's time for you to start thinking, maybe the reason my light doesn't shine is because I've yet to figure out how to honor God in my worship. Instead, I'm trying to honor something else. And when you come to that conclusion that maybe your light is not shining because you're not honoring God in your worship, then let me tell you to prepare your life to begin turning your focus toward God. And everything that you do, honor Him with it. Bring it to Him. You'll be surprised what He can do with it. We're going to do a time, we're going to call it more of a time of reflection this morning. But we always want to give that opportunity. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is not one of those messages where the points of the Scripture are put out there in a way that you can say, oh, I know who Jesus is, but let me tell you something. The guy we're worshiping, He gave His life for you. The guy that we're worshiping loves you so much. And if you would like to meet that guy, then this is your time to come forward and we'll put you with somebody that can explain to you exactly what it means to be a Christian. But if you've done that part in your life, here's my challenge for you today. Worship. Worship. Worship in a way that honors God in such a way that when people look at you, they're like, I want whatever it is you're on. Whatever it is you're doing, I want that in my life. And when you get to that point, you understand the concept of shining in worship. It doesn't matter what the components look like. It only matters that we're lifting ourselves toward God. Would you please stand? We're going to pray.